Please turn with me to our Old Testament reading for this morning, taken from Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Hear the word of God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against the evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Continuing our scripture reading in the New Testament, 2 Peter. The second epistle of Peter, reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 14. This now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. In the latter part of verse 11 and verse 12, the Apostle Peter writes this about the return of our Lord Jesus. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? What exactly does this mean? We can easily understand looking forward to the return of Jesus. Of course, we ought to be holy in conduct and godliness as we do so. But how can mere men hasten the coming of the day of God? After all, didn't Jesus tell us that that day is determined and only God the Father knows it? In Matthew 24, we read that Jesus said this to his apostles, including Peter, about the day of his return. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah, for as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. There shall be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. To understand how it is that we can hasten the coming of the day of God, we must first of all look to our Lord's teaching about that day, about his coming. First, let us consider what the apostles learned when Jesus ascended up into heaven, from which he was then to come. In Acts 1, verses 9 through 11, we read this about Jesus' ascension into heaven and about the promise of his return, which was given to the remaining 11 apostles through the mouths of two angels who were there afterward. After he had said, that is Jesus, after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Not surprisingly, in the years and the decades that followed, the apostles, and through them the churches that those apostles founded, set their hearts upon that promise that the Lord Jesus would return, and that his return would be in the same manner as he disappeared and went up into the sky from them. Based upon the words of the Lord Jesus himself, the Apostle Paul expressed this same expectation of the Lord's visible return when he wrote these words in his first letter to the Thessalonians. For this we say, this is from 2 Thessalonians. For this we say, by the word of the Lord, no, it is 1 Thessalonians. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 to 17. Not surprisingly, in the very same letter, Paul characterizes the Christian life as one in which Christians live on this earth as those who not only serve the living and the true God, but as those who are waiting for his Son from heaven. Paul writes this in the first chapter of that letter. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. In this context, clearly Paul is complimenting these Thessalonian Christians. News of their devotion to the Lord and their faithfulness to him has not only, quote, sounded forth in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. In other words, word of God's wonderful work among the Thessalonians had spread not only throughout the entire Grecian peninsula, but also even to places beyond. Thus, the Christian life may rightly be characterized as one not only of serving God instead of idols, but a life looking forward to something happening. Once again, the true Christian turns to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. But what do we know about that return of the Son of God? First, we have Jesus' own teaching. Shortly before his arrest, as Jesus was leaving the temple in Jerusalem, and he was predicting the destruction of that temple, Mark wrote as follows, recording what Jesus said in Mark 13, Peter and James and John and Andrew, the two pairs of brothers, were questioning Jesus privately, Mark 13:3. According to Matthew's account, this is what those disciples actually asked Jesus. Tell us, Lord, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Here's Jesus' reply, as Mark recorded it. Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he. Many will mislead, and he will mislead, and they will mislead many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not the end. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts. You will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. In other words, Jesus told his four closest disciples, that is, four of his apostles, that before his coming, more precisely before his second coming, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. So while no man knows when Jesus is going to return, and that is why our passage today, verse 10, Peter tells us that his coming will be a surprise when it happens. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, writes Peter. Still, we do know this with absolute certainty. Before he returns, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. According to the Lord himself, this is a condition for his return. It must be met. When that will be, we cannot say. God alone knows. He knew when that day would be, even while Jesus was still with his apostles. That day was already chosen, even before his death, even before his resurrection. For as we already read, Jesus teaches clearly, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels nor the Son, but the Father alone. God knows ahead of time just when it will be, that just when that task of preaching the gospel to all the nations will be completed. It is then, and it is only then, that Jesus will return. So then, we now have a little bit of help in understanding that somewhat cryptic exhortation which the Apostle Peter makes to us in 2 Peter 3:12. Namely, how can mere men possibly hasten the coming of the day of God? Since completion of the task of preaching the gospel to all the nations is the event that apparently triggers the return of Christ and the day of God, it follows that the church on earth, at least from the perspective of men, can hasten that day. How? By diligence in carrying out the task of preaching the gospel to the nations. Looking back again at our passage in 2 Peter 3, we can now understand a difficult statement that has long vexed many, which comes three verses earlier in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3. They are three verses before Peter's encouragement to the church on earth to hasten the day of the Lord's return. Peter gives this reason for the apparent, not real, but the apparent slowness of the coming of the day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Reading from the New American Standard. On this verse, our New American Standard translation, which is usually my preferred translation, is a little weak. This last clause of this verse is better rendered in the King James Version or in the New King James Version. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, reading from the King James Version, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 9, like verses 11 and 12, indicate that the return of the Lord is on hold pending another occurrence. In verses 11 and 12, we saw that in the light of the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels, the precondition for the Lord's return was apparently the completion of the task of the preaching of the gospel to all the nations. Here in verse 9, we read that the Lord is holding back his return because he is, again with the King James Version, because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, before he returns, all must come to repentance. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish. But what does this mean? Who exactly are the all here in this verse? Who are the all who must first come to repentance before the Lord returns? One commentator explained this phrase as follows. God desires all without exception to repent and escape damnation. Universalism. God desires all without exception to repent and escape damnation. But the word is not merely wish or desire, as I pointed out, but with the King James Version, the word is wills. If this commentator were correct, then Peter would be saying, quote, God wills that all without exception shall surely repent and escape damnation. A necessary corollary would be that if God's will is absolute, there must necessarily be universal salvation. If God wills that none perish, none will perish. On the other hand, if there is not universal salvation, God's will is ultimately to be thwarted. God is unable then to carry out his will and to bring all to repentance. Obviously, universalism, universal salvation is impossible. Jesus clearly states in Matthew 7:13, quote, the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. Universalism is contrary to the direct teaching of the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, the notion that the will of God to save all whom he will can save could somehow be thwarted is not only heresy, but it too is contrary to the direct teaching of our Lord Jesus. In John 6, Jesus says this, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. John 6:39. It is impossible to thwart the will of God to save those whom he has chosen to save, those whom he wills to save. So then, who exactly are the all who must first come to repentance before the Lord is to return? Who are those whom the Lord God wills that not one of them should perish? To understand this, let's look a little bit more carefully at verse 9 again. And again, I'm not reading from the New American Standard. I'm going to read from the New King James Version this time. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Please note that in context, taking this verse in context, the all of the latter part of verse 9 is not all men everywhere. It is all of us. Or as some other manuscripts of 2 Peter read, all of you. New American Standard goes with those. The King James goes with the all of us. Either way, whether it's all of us or all of you, the all is a specific group. It's all of a specific group that includes Peter's readers and possibly, if it's us, Peter himself as well. Peter's original readers, of course, were Christians. They were members of a specific church. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Peter describes just such Christian members of the church in this way. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. They are those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. In other words, As Peter writes letters to churches, one church, several churches, Peter is self-consciously writing to those who have been chosen by God for salvation. He's not writing to all men everywhere. This is not a tract for unbelievers. It is a letter to the elect. Thus, the all of you, or all of us, either way, in chapter 3, verse 9, may rightly be understood as all of the elect. All of those who have been chosen for salvation according to the foreknowledge of God. So we may rightly paraphrase our verse, chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. We may paraphrase it correctly in this way. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us whom He has chosen, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us, all of His chosen people, should come to repentance. God knows each and every one whom He has chosen by name. He is unwilling that any one of His dearly beloved people, whom He has loved since before the foundation of the earth, He is unwilling that any of them should perish. Thus, He is being patient while the gospel is preached to all the world, to every nation. Or, as Jesus put it at the end of the long ending of Mark, to every creature. Then, and only then, when the last of us, the last of His elect, have come to faith and repentance, only then will He send the Lord back from heaven to earth to judge those who remain in their sins. So then, how must we strive to hasten that return? It is by striving, as the church left on earth, to preach the gospel to all the nations, indeed to every creature. As the Lord Himself commanded in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. By seeking to fulfill that command, to preach not only to every nation, but even to every person, to every man, woman, and child in every nation, the church can and must hasten the day that the last of the elect will be brought to repentance. Indeed, in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, Peter tells us that this is his second letter, urging them on to that very end, urging them to remember and to heed the great commission of our Lord. Let me read that passage again. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is now, beloved, the second letter that I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Put it a little more simply, this is the second letter with the exact same purpose. In order that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior, and the ESV is the best translation right here, through your apostles, that you should remember the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. By remembering that commandment, not just memorizing it, but by remembering, keeping it close to our heart, near and dear to us as our purpose as a church, we can and must hasten the coming of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your great patience that has held off the return of the Lord in the judgment day, while each one of us comes to faith and repentance. Patience which continues on, while each and every one of your beloved people for whom Jesus has shed his precious blood also likewise comes to repentance. Lord, come quickly. Help us to be those who are faithful, not only in serving you, not only in living a life of godliness as we await the return of Christ, but also through the commandment of our Lord and Savior, through the apostles, hastening the coming of that day by bringing that gospel to all the nations, to every creature. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.